Turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. I want to share with you this morning something that God has spoke to my heart about. And I know some of you have heard this, Brother. God's been so good to us. And I didn't look back to see how long ago I preached this message here. I lost my outline a few years ago, or quite a few years ago now. I was preaching revival up in Henderson, North Carolina. Loaded all my stuff in my car and drove off with my Bible on top. And I lost a lot of my notes and stuff. I eventually got my Bible back. Somebody in Bun, North Carolina, found that. But the strange thing about it is all my sermon outlines were gone. And I had a nice leather cover, kind of like this one. And my cover was gone, but they had thrown the Bible away. That's kind of like peeling a banana and eating the peeling and throw the banana away. That's crazy, wasn't it? But anyhow, that's what they did. But, you know, thank the Lord I got my Bible back. But I don't remember when the first calls on my little outline I used to write it down. But I thank the Lord for the privilege of being here this morning. I pray God bless your heart. We're living in dark days. But, you know, our mission has never changed. And I want you to look today, at a passage of Scripture in the book of Nehemiah when there were dark days. And let's see if we can draw a lesson from this about what you and I ought to be doing in dark days. I want you to bow with me first before I read the text this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation and the choir this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great report of the mission team in Charlotte. God, I want to thank you for Brother Brad and April. Thank you for their heart, for the young people and for the adults of this church. Thank you, our Father, the God, that, Lord, he's given himself to love you and to serve you. Be so faithful with the music ministry and also with the youth ministry. I pray, God, you'd, Lord, just give him a double portion. Pray you'd bless him. Touch him, our Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the special music this morning. Thank you for Brother LaVon. For, Lord, many years he's loved you and served you. And God, you've blessed him. And, Lord, you anointed him to sing and to preach. And God, I pray you'd bless him. Now, God, I need your touch this morning. God, we don't want to just fill up time. God, I want to just do something, be doing it. God, I believe with all my heart, you've laid this on my heart. But God, you got to make it real. God, I pray for that anointing that'll make the difference. God, speak to the hearts of all our friends here in the auditorium and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. God, I want to praise you and give you glory for what you've done. But God, I pray you'd speak to it. And our Father, in these last days, I pray our Father, God, that you'll give us a new zeal. I pray, God, for revival. I pray, God, you'd help us to have an end-time harvest, our Father of souls here at this church, and see people saved. And, God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in the book of Nehemiah with me, please, and I want to read a few verses here. The book of Nehemiah is written. You remember Israel came into the promised land, and God said, if you'll obey me and you'll keep my commands and live, I'll bless you and I'll make you a great nation there. And they came in and they took the land, but very soon they began to drift into idolatry. Brothers, very soon, the Bible says, the Lord prophesied. He said, you're going to get in the land and you're going to eat and you're going to get satisfied. You're going to get fat and you're going to begin to think, well, you've done a great thing and forget the fact that I've given you everything you've got. And sure enough, that happened. And you know, as they go through the time under the book of Judges, and then they wanted a king and all of that, King Saul, and then David. And after David, Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divided. 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The 10 tribes to the north quickly went into idolatry. And a lot of the Old Testament prophets were men of God that God sent there to warn them, turn back, come back to God, come back to him and yield to him and surrender to him, repent, and he'll bless you. But they wouldn't do that. They just continued to go on. And you know what? God sent the Assyrian army and took all those tribes in the north captive and just decimated the northern kingdom. And then Israel, the 2 tribes to the south, they had watched all of that happen. They saw how that their brothers and sisters to the north had turned their back on God, how they'd gone away with all the God's standards and God's morality and God's commands. And God sent prophets to the southern kingdom and pleaded with them, repent, obey God. If you'll obey God, look what God did up there. Look what sin brought in their life. And look the judgment of God and repent, or else God's going to judge you as well. But you know what? They didn't listen. And it wasn't long that God sent the Babylonian army and then took those southern kingdoms, tribes into captivity. And my dear friend, for 70 years they stayed in captivity. Isaiah prophesied all that. Isaiah was preaching and pleading with them all that time, as was Jeremiah, and they wouldn't listen. But God gave Jeremiah a message. He said, and Isaiah a message, said, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to go into land, and you're going to be there in captivity for 70 years. But at the end of 70 years, God's going to raise up a king, and he even named him in the book of Isaiah. His name's going to be Cyrus, king of Persia. And he'll let you go back. And that's what happened. And so in the end of the 70 years, God raised up the Persian Empire. They came and they defeated the Babylonian Empire. And in the process of time, God moved on the heart of Cyrus. And he allowed the Jews that wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel and the book prior to this, Ezra, they go back. They laid the foundation of the temple and they started rebuilding the temple. And now when you come to the book of Nehemiah, some of those people who had been taken captive and were taken into Babylon chose not to go back to Jerusalem. They stayed there. They got used to living the lifestyle of the world. They didn't want to put God first. But there were some people in their heart that they wanted to go back to the homeland and they wanted to honor God. And under Ezra and Zerubbabel, they went back and they rebuilt the temple. But now, 14 years later, when I read here in the Bible in a minute, it's 14 years after God has allowed them to go back, after God has promised to bless them if they would turn to Him, after God has allowed them to rebuild the temple, and you'll see the state. Can I tell you that a building is not enough? They had the temple, but I want you to watch and see their condition. All across this country, or buildings. Whenever I try to invite somebody to Benson Grove who's not familiar with the area, I begin to talk to them about buildings and churches. And I say, now you turn here at McGee's Crossroad and you go down, and there's a church, here's a church, there's a church, there. That's not our church. Our church is down there right near Jack's Groceries, and the old church is across the road, and we're up on the hill, the brick church up on the hill. Because all across this country, there are church buildings. All over everywhere. But the building is not enough. The building's not enough. Watch what happens. Nehemiah is still a captive in Persia. He's a slave. He's working and in the palace. And notice what it says in the book of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Haggai, and it came to pass in the month Chishlu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the palace. And Hanani, my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed. I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now he's brokenhearted, and he's weeping, and he's praying, because Jerusalem, where they had been taken from in captivity and they had been allowed to go back in, still lay in ruins. And they described the awful circumstance. I'll say something about that now. But now he's praying and he's talking to God. And he said, now God, you remember. God, you said if we sinned against you, you'd judge us. You said if we sinned against you, you'd scatter us among the nations. And Lord, you did that. But notice what he said. Remember the promise I said that Isaiah said? But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He said, God, now you said if we sin, you're going to judge us and scatter us, and you did that. But God, you also said through the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah that if we would repent and turn to you, that God, you would restore us and you'd bless us. He's praying the word of God. He's believing the word of God. And he's asking God to honor his word. Here's a great admonition to me and you. We're praying the promises of God. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. My dear friend, God can still do that. God could do that. I want you to look at this passage. Notice, first of all, his request. He wanted to know. He's living in the palace. He is the king's cupbearer. We'll see that in a minute. If anybody had it made, Nehemiah had it made. He has become the cupbearer. The cupbearer is the most trusted of the servants in the palace. He's the one who's right there by the monarch. He's the one right there by the king. He is the most trusted. He is a confidant of the king. Although he is a foreigner, he has been taken into the fold of that king. And he recognized him and he honored him. He trusted him with his very life, the king did. And I don't doubt that this man, Nehemiah, was living what you and I would call in Johnson County, high on the hog. I mean, he had it made. He's living in the palace. But he had a burden. It's easy for me and you, who've got nice homes and nice places, to be content and not care about what's going on in the world, not care about what's going on in other places. Thank the Lord for our youth group and those who went with them to help people who are not as blessed physically or financially as we are. But my dear friend Nehemiah had a request. He said, I want what's going on. Notice their response to him. They said to him, in the providence, he said, the people are in great affliction and great reproach. He said, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Oh, listen. And what an awful sign, awful thing. Now, you and I look at our nation. Does that kind of describe our nation? That our brethren are in great affliction? There's great reproach. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Now, how do you respond to that? Well, we could go up to Bojangles or McDonald's or somewhere, and we could sit around and talk about how bad things are. What a bad President Obama is, or what a bad Congress we have, or what's going on in our nation in Hollywood and in the moral decline of our nation. But you know, like I said a while ago, talk is cheap. And you know, talking about it really doesn't do a thing. How did Nehemiah, when Nehemiah heard about all that was going on, how did he respond? I want you to notice in the first place this morning, it interrupted his routine. He said, look at with it, please, if you will, in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept. It interrupted his routine. Now, we don't want much to interrupt our routine. We've got everything going like we wanted. We don't want prayer meeting to interrupt our routine. We don't want vacation Bible school to interrupt our routine. We don't want revival or anything else to interrupt. We don't want the needs and burdens and cares of our neighbors or folk around us to interrupt our routine. If we've got a spare minute, we'll give. If we've got a little bit of time, we'll call. If it's convenient, we'll make a visit. But Nehemiah sat down. It interrupted his routine. But not only did it interrupt his routine, it invoked remorse. He said, I wept. It broke his heart to see what was going on to his brethren back in Jerusalem. He was brokenhearted over the burden of the brethren. These men said to him, they're in great affliction. That has to do with their trials. There were physical trials. There were physical problems, and there were physical assault, and there were persecutions going on. There were emotional and spiritual battles going on. They were in great affliction. And across this nation, there are people who are having great affliction in all kind of ways. Then he said this. He said they are in reproach. That had not only to do with their trials. Their affliction has to do with their trials. But that idea of the reproach has to do with their testimony. It means they were held in great disdain. They had lost their testimony. Where there was a time they were looked up to as being upright citizens and good and moral people, now they are held in disdain. They're in reproach. And there was a time in America when a Christian was identified and recognized as being a pillar of the community. And they were respected and honored. People did a business and they put the sign of the fish because as a Christian, people felt like they could trust them because it meant something. A person who was running for political office, that they'd always be recognized as a person of faith, believing the Bible, because you felt like it was character and it meant something. And as a general population, that attribute was respected. And that identification as a Christian was one of recognition and reputation. But not anymore in America. Not only are we not the type of Christians they used to be, but this nation does not hold the same attitude toward Christians and churches it used to have. It's no friend of grace. This nation, this political system, this world as a whole is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Ralph Sexton, I was talking to Roy Rigdon on the phone the other night, and all kind of stuff going on around Asheville and Raleigh and everywhere else. But he said he saw a bumper sticker the other day. He said, "Honk if you hate Christians." Our vice president said not long ago that Christians ought to be ashamed of the way that they have hated and had such hatred for the homosexual movement. And he said we ought to charge them with hate crimes because we're standing on this Bible. I'm going to tell you right now, when Nehemiah saw that, it broke his heart. It broke his heart. He said of them, of that city, they talked about the city. They said the walls were broken down. What does that mean? Well, there's no protection. When the walls are broken down, every enemy in the world can come in. The wall was a symbol of protection. I've been reading the book of Joshua and how Joshua came in and took the land. And what it's all about is this. The Lord fought for them. The Lord said, don't you be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. I'll protect you. But if the walls fall down, if the wall is broken down, there's no protection. Anything in the world could happen. I mean, any enemy could come in from any point, any vantage point they wanted to assault and attack. And what's happened in our families is the walls have fallen down. Yeah. And we're open to every enemy and every devil and every demon that wants to come in. The walls are torn down. There's no protection. If they don't have the protection, then there's no prestige. When I went to Germany, I went to Rotenburg. Rotenburg is a walled city. And those walled cities in Europe and Germany are places of prestige. Protection, prestige. But then it also indicates the walls being torn down. 14 years after they'd come back and rebuilt the temple, the walls still tore down. It has something to do with their perspective. They've lost vision of what they ought to do. For 14 years, people have been walking around this city, and the walls are laying in rubble. No protection. And they're walking along, and they're stepping on and stepping over rocks. And you know what they're saying on their way to Bojangles and McDonald's? Somebody ought to do something about this. Somebody ought to rebuild the wall. Somebody ought to do something about this city. Somebody ought to do that. I don't doubt some of them said we ought to get a committee together. But the wall's still laying on the floor, still laying down. They lost a perspective and sense of responsibility. It's somebody else's job. They've lost that. And he's brokenhearted and he's weeping over that, my dear friend. And it says the gates are burned. What's the significance of that? In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 9, God said, when you build the city and when you build the wall, you write the word of God on the doorposts and on the gates, the word of God. And when they burn those city gates, that is their rejection of the Bible, rejection of the Word of God. No, they don't honor the Bible. And we can talk about them taking prayer and Bible reading out of the public school, but how many of you have read your Bible every day this week? How many of you have prayed every day this week? How many of you have watered in the Word of God like Brother Tom talks about? It's one thing for them not to do it, but those of us who say we believe and love this Bible, and we don't ever read it, and we can't even find it when it comes Sunday morning, my dear friend, we're the guilty party. But he said the gates that had the Word of God written on are burned. They could care less about a daily testimony every time you go in and out of that city, that the Word of God is there for you to see and be reminded of it. Oh, listen, it invoked remorse on his part. But my dear friend did something else. It involved repentance. Notice what he said down here in this passage of Scripture. I read it to you, but let me read it again. He said this in verse number 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. It confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Confession. He acknowledged his sin. It's easy to point out the sins of somebody else, but my dear friend, when he saw the condition of that nation, he said, I'm at fault with what's going on here. He took it. He owned it up, and he confessed that I've got a part in it. Not only did it invoke repentance, but it ignited prayer. He said, "I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed." My dear friend, really praying. I really getting a hold of God, asking God, seeking God in prayer. My dear friend, it caused him to pray. But it's one thing to be burdened. It's one thing to sit down. It's one thing to weep. It's one thing to pray. It's even one thing to acknowledge that I failed. But the last thing's the real important thing, or one of the most important things, and that is this: it inspired action. It inspired action. Because of his burden, because of his praying, because of his repentance, he determined in his heart to do something. Now watch what happens. Look in chapter number 2. Now I'm going to go quick. I told Brad, whispered in his ear. I didn't tell you ahead of time. I told him I got a long sermon. He said, "You're getting it at 20 after 12, or 20 after 11. But watch this. In chapter number 2, he is serving the king. Artaxerxes, he's going in before the king. And he said, "When I went into the king," notice the last little phrase, I won't read all of it, but the last phrase of verse 1 says, "Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence." He is a slave, he's a servant in this palace. He's well treated, he's been taken into the family, he's taken good care of, but the whole time he's been there, he's never been sad in the presence of the king. I mean, he's in bondage, he's out of his homeland, he's been transported out, and in prison, basically, but he's never been sad. My dear friend, God would help me and you. As Nehemiah says in another place, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You and I ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, although what's going on, we need to weep and mourn. But he'd never been sad until this very moment. Notice what he said. And he said, when the king saw it, verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art thou sick? Thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Now listen, the king recognized that he had a great sorrow. I won't read it all. You can read it later. But the king said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong with you?" He said, "My homeland is a wreck." He said, "The walls are torn down. The gates are burned with fire. Brethren, the greater reproach." And he said, "I've got such a burden." And the king said, "What do you want to do?" Here's what he said: "I want to go back and rebuild the wall. I want to go back," because what he heard and what he saw caused him to want to do something. Not just sit around and whine, not just sit around and have a pity party, not sit around and criticize what everybody else is doing, but it caused him to want to do something. He said, "I want to go build the wall." Yeah. And the king said, "How can I help you?" He said, "Would you allow me to go? And would you write a letter over there and tell them my intent? And will you write them to whatever help I need, will they help me?" And the king said, "I'll do it." And that's God. That is God, the Holy Ghost. If he'd move on a politician to give a Christian a leeway to go and fund his trip, that's got to be God. That's got to be God. And you know what? He goes back. And notice, when he goes back, here's the man of God. God spoke to his heart, and he's come back to Jerusalem. Notice what happened. Anytime you or me or anybody else gets ready, and God does a work in our heart, and we determine we're going to do something for God, he's going back to rebuild the wall. But look at verse 10. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Amorite heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." I tell you, if God ever sends a man, it makes the devil mad. makes them mad. If God ever puts it in the heart of somebody to be the man of God and to do something for God, it just incites the devil. It makes him mad. He doesn't want to see anybody have a burden and be willing to stand up and stand for right and do what's right for the glory of God. He's going to try to wreck him every way he can. But my dear friend, listen, Nehemiah didn't let that bother him. And Nehemiah goes in and he surveys the city, sees all that's going on. And when he's in there, notice what happens. If here's a man that's got a burden, but Nehemiah cannot do this by himself. And God's got to raise up some people just like you. God's got to put it in their heart. God put it in my heart to come here to this place. And I thank God for that. But no way in the world all that's been done around here, I couldn't do any of it. But God moved on the heart of the people. And notice what happened. He goes around and sees the city and he tells them. Then verse 17 of chapter 2, look at it. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in? You know how, see how he said, this is not just our nation's in a mess. I'm part of it. It is us. You see what distress we're in? We're all together in this thing. Our nation's in a mess. How Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they straightened their hands for this good work. Listen, God put it in their heart to help him. Here's the man of God, and here's the people who said, we want to build the wall. We're all going to build the wall. We want to be a part of this wall building project. We're going to build the wall. Let's get behind it. Let's do it. But now watch. When God burdens a man, the devil attacks the man, as Sanballat did. But when God burdens a people to follow the leadership of that man and obey God, what happens in verse 19? But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Amorite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? My dear friend, listen, whenever you decide you want to serve God, if you say, Brother Billy's made an appeal, Brad's made an appeal, I'm going to get up and serve God. I'm going to help Vacation Bible School. I'm going to help the choir. I'm going to work the care ministry. I'm going to get involved in ministry somehow. The devil's going to come after you then. You're going to make him mad. He's going to try to get you discouraged, get you defeated, cause you to want to just be a Sunday morning Christian. Sit there, not do nothing, have a burden, have a concern, pray, but not ever do anything. And so they said, we want to get up and build. How many of you want to get up and build? Say amen. I want to do something for God in these last days. I don't want to drift along with the current. I don't want to stand by and see our nation go to hell and not do something. I want to do something for the glory of God. You believe that? Say amen this morning. I want to help build the wall. They said that, but just as soon as they did, the enemy comes against them. But they did them a great justice instead of an injustice, because they caused that group of people to define their mission. Notice how it's worded, how the Holy Ghost of God put that in there. When the enemy spoke up, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they said this, what is this thing that you do? What they were saying is, we want you to define your mission. You tell us what you're about. What are you as a church? What is your mission? The average Baptist church has no idea what their mission is. They think if they can drag themselves out of bed on Sunday morning and force themselves to brush their teeth and shave and put on church clothes and go to the house of God and sit here and listen to somebody rant and rave for an hour, that they have done the perfect will of God and they are through till next Sunday. I have no idea what the mission is. Let us get up and build. Let's do something for the glory of God. Let's accomplish. Hey, did you know that every time I walk in Wake Medrex Hospital, Duke Hospital, one of the first things I see is our mission statement. This is what we're about. Did you know that when I walk into McDonald's, they know what they're supposed to be doing? They may not always do it, but they know what they're supposed to be doing because they got a mission statement. We've got a mission statement. Hey, Nehemiah's not going back to plant flowers. I like flowers. He's not going back to plant flowers. He's not going back to rearrange the government, although sometime that needs to be done. He's going back for one reason. Can you tell me what it is? He's going to build the wall. Say it out loud. Build a wall. We want to build the wall. Now, if y'all learn that, we'll get through by 1 o'clock. We're going to go back and rebuild the wall. There's one thing. We got one thing to do. Can I tell you that you and I have got one thing to do as a body of Christ? Why in the world did he save us? Why did he leave us here? You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to, why are we here? In the book of Matthew, as he addressed his disciples, and it's for generations to come, he said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. 2015, our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That is our building the wall. We're supposed to be building a wall. We're all building the wall. You may do it in different ways, maybe apart in different ways. But now look, in chapter 3. Now listen, there's not about 12 chapters, and there's 13 chapters in this book, so hang on. In chapter number 3, you'll find out there are 38 different individuals and 42 different people groups who have rallied behind Nehemiah. And what they do is they get around this city, and they all start building. They are going to build a wall. I noted when I read through there is not one brick mason in the whole crowd. Not one. There's some women. There's probably some children. But they're not skilled wall builders. But they all want to be a part. And my dear friend, you're a part of this. I want to build the wall. I want to do something for the glory of God. Nehemiah wants to do something for God. He wants to rebuild that wall. And so they're all a part. They're all going to be a part. Charles, come stand with me right here. Ricky, will you come stand with me? Come stand with me right here. Brother Ray, come stand with me right here. Amen. I need a lady. There's a lot of ladies now. Please, I'm not trying to find a lady in the whole crowd over there. But I'm just trying to find. Miss Trudy, you come stand right here. We are wall builders. How many of you want to build the wall? How many of you want to be part of what God's doing in these last days to see souls saved and to build the wall for the glory of God? Now, if you're going to build a wall, you got to be able to gather stone. And so Ricky, I want you to gather the stone. And so one day when he's out, he's getting these big old stones and he's toting them. Somebody comes up to him and they say to him, Ricky, what are you doing? You know what his answer is going to be? Build a wall. Oh, he's just toting stone. But really what he's doing is building the wall. Isn't that right? Listen, and Charles, you got to get that mortar. You got to get all the clay and sand and straw and all that business. And so Charles is going to gather up the mortar. So somebody sees out Charles out digging up the clay and the mortar and this, that, and the other. And they say, Jordy, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a wall. I'm building a wall. He may be hauling dirt. He may be hauling straw and everything. And you got to have somebody to place it on the wall when you do that. And listen, and when they see Ray, and Ray's taking that mortar and he's taking those rocks, they say to you, Ray, what are you doing? I'm building a wall.
And Miss Truth is here. Did I lose my battery? I don't preach my battery. But watch, listen. We got somebody gathering the stone, and somebody gathering the mortar mixture. Somebody is putting the wall up. Somebody else has to haul water. Some little kid come along here and they're hauling water.
One, two, I'm on. One, two, one. There you think. Listen, you know what? Let me ask these guys again. What are you doing?
Building a wall.
What are you doing?
Building a wall.
Building a wall.
Miss Trudy. Listen, if you're going to have to haul stone, if you're going to have mortar, if you're going to have to haul water, if you got to be laboring to put that wall together, you got to have some nana puddings. Everybody say amen. And fried chicken. And a country style steak and mashed potatoes. Amen. And homemade tea. Some of you almost said amen. First time you said amen all morning. And so what she's doing is she's feeding, preparing, and helping. But really, what is she doing?
Building a wall.
She's building a wall. I don't care if you're working in the nursery. I don't care if you're singing in the choir. If you're going to the ball field. If you're passing out tracts. If you're doing crafts and vacation Bible school. What are you doing? Building a wall. Thank y'all so much. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Building a wall. Chapter 3 is all about that. They get all around the city. No brick masons, just people.
just like you. In Johnson County, we call us jacklegs. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to build a wall. We don't know how to do that. Listen, but notice what happened in chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren and all the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall, their stone wall. They mocked them, made fun of them. And they said, if you build a wall, a little fox can knock your wall down. You don't know what you're doing. And my dear friend, when you start serving God, just as soon as you say, I'm going to start being faithful. I'm going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm going to go on visitation. I'm going to start inviting people to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to try to win somebody to Christ. I'm going to get in the choir. I'm going to help in the nursery. I'm going to start doing something for the glory of God and not just sitting on the pew. I'm going to do something for the glory of God in these last days. I want to be part of the wall. Just as soon as you do that, they're going to start making fun of you. They mocked them. They'll call you a holy roller at school. They'll make fun of you. And they'll say you're a Bible thumper, that you hate people because they're not like you. You're trying to make everybody, you're trying to legalize, you're trying to legislate morality. You don't want people to have any freedom just because you believe the Bible. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. Every Christian you've ever seen on television was somewhat of a dimwit. There's no normal people that's Christians on television. They're all crazy. Now, we're not really all there sometime, but I'm just telling you, the world mocks Christians all the time. All the time. It's getting worse every day. But now, listen, you say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to build the wall. And so at school and at work and in your family, when they start making fun of you for being faithful, for you tithing and giving your money to missions, for you being at the house of God all the time, for when you start singing and praying and reading the Bible and you start trying to tell people about Christ and pass out tract and they start making fun of you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to keep building the wall. You don't stop. Notice what happened to Nehemiah. He said, when they did all that to us, he said, verse 4, he said, hear, O God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their head and give them for a prey in the land. Notice what it said in verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They did not stop and answer their critics. When people started making fun of them, they did not come there to straighten everybody out. They did not come there to justify their self. They did not come there to make everybody like them or love them. They came for one reason. Say it, to build a wall. You and I are to preach the gospel to every creature. Whether they like it or not, whether they make fun of us or not, we don't stop. We just don't stop to answer all our critics. And they laugh at us. Well, let them laugh. Let them laugh. Praise God. Listen. They laughed and mocked Noah. They laughed and mocked Noah. And when it was all said and done, there was no laughter. He's on one in his family living. My dear friend, listen, you don't have time to answer your critics. Don't try to justify yourself. Listen, notice something else. He said, when they saw that the wall was joined together, the half of these people don't know what they're doing. A bunch of jacklegs all around that building, men and women, kids, everybody else, and they're building a wall. And listen, notice what it said, and the wall was joined to half thereof, and because the people had a mind to work. But it said this, verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was made up and that the breach there began to be stopped, they were very wroth. Now, I want you to notice something. The further they go and the more they do for God, the more enemies they've got. You say, bro, praise God, I'll be glad when there's more of us than there is of them. It ain't never going to be more of us than there is of them. But I'd rather have God on my side. Amen. Little as much of God's in it. And my dear friend, listen. It said they were wroth. They got mad. And it says this, and they conspired all of them together. These people who might have been enemies of the past are now all enemies of the people of God, and they joined their forces together to fight against the cause of Christ. And he said, and they came together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. But nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Listen, they got mad. The first they mocked and they were just laughing and everything else, but they wouldn't quit. They kept on working. And then when that didn't stop them and they kept on working when they mocked, they got mad. They tried to conspire. They tried to be angry. They tried to do everything they could to stop them. They tried to criticize them in every way, say all kind of unkind things, do all kind of wicked things to them. But you know what they did? They kept building the wall. They came to build the wall. They didn't come to answer their critics. When I was down in Florida, I worked part-time with a fellow on a farm, and I enjoyed doing that. I'd get out there on that tractor and had a big old 4020 John Deere tractor, an 18-foot disc, and I'd just ride that tractor around, had an enclosed cab, had air conditioning. I could play Christian radio and anything I want to. And I loved to plow, loved to turn over the fields and all those things, just had me a time. And I was plowing one day, and it was early in the spring, and I was turning over the field just full of broom straw and everything, and I loved to do that. I mean, I could tell I'd done something. I mean, you go around, here's a field grown up with broom straw and weeds, and I make one round, and I look back, boy, there's an 18-foot strick just cut across there, good smell, just smelled the best you ever seen. I loved it. And I'd go around. And in Florida, you have what's called cow egrets. They're big, tall birds about this tall. You ever seen them riding up that road in Florida? Cow egrets. But if you crank up a diesel tractor anywhere on a farm, just as soon as you crank it up, they come. Because they know that behind that tractor, you're turning up grubs and worms and everything up, bugs. And they get in behind you, and there must have been 25 or 30 behind me in that tractor, and they were eating. But I learned one thing as I did all that plowing over the years. They love their filet mignon is a little gray field mouse. They love them to death. I was doing a round and made 4 or 5 rounds around and had a whole pile of cow egrets behind me eating grubs and everything. And all of a sudden, I saw a little field mouse. Instead of running through that broom stall the other way, he ran out across that plowed field. And I said, this is a bad day in Black Rock for him. Just as soon as one of those birds in that flock behind me saw that little mouse, he took off. And I thought he'd get him and be gone. But as soon as he took off, every one of them took off. He left first, so he got the mouse. He grabbed the mouse, took off up in the sky with him. I figured, you know, they all come back and get behind the tractor. No, no, no. They were following the one with the mouse. And he was flying around, and they got behind. I'd never in all my life, being in Florida, never heard them make a racket. They started making the awfulest racket you've ever heard. Bah! 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 They were flying. He was going up here doing dinos all up in the sky, had his mouse in his mouth, and they were going, wah, 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 just flying everywhere. And they got right up close to him. He done enjoyed all that he could stand. And he said, bah! And dropped his mouse. And his mouse come plummeting to the ground, and every one of them died back down. I don't know who got it, but the whole story started all over again. You see, all they wanted him to do was to open his mouth. And when the enemy comes against you and he mocks you, and people at school and work and everywhere, they're mocking you, and when they're talking about you and criticize you and talk about you being a homophobe and all this other stuff, all they want you to do is open your mouth. All they want you to do is to retaliate in some way. But we came to do one thing, build the wall. And that is to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't stop for people who criticize. We don't stop people who get mad and all those things. But now notice a little bit further. There it comes this time. And hang on, are you with me? Notice in chapter number 4. And it said this. And Judah said, verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, until they come in the midst among them and slay them in the cause of the work. They were working and they had so much debris around, they began to get a little tired and then began to envision what might happen. They said, there's enemies hiding behind all these piles of rubble and stone, and we're out here in the night working, and we don't know what's going on, and they'll slip up and kill us. But there's more to that story than that. Look at the next statement. It says this in verse number 12. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. You know, it's bad enough when the enemy is attacking you, but when the brethren start pitching in. These Jews got to saying, you know what? Y'all out there working hard and doing all this? He said 10 different times, they're going to come kill y'all. They're going to come against y'all. They're going to defeat you and defeat. They got discouraged. But you know what? You know what Nehemiah said to them? Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. I'm going to leave it right there. Just remember the Lord. You say, Brother Bill, look at all these enemies. They're coming from every direction. We can't win this thing. We can't get this wall built. Nehemiah said, hey, don't you worry about them. You remember the Lord. When they mock you, what are you supposed to do? Build a wall. When they get mad at you, what are you supposed to do? Build a wall. When they try to discourage you, what are you supposed to do? Just keep building a wall. I don't have time to deal with all this like I'd like to this morning. I know I can look at you and tell you got that far away look in your eye like I want to be far away from here. But notice, in chapter number six, they say this to them. They said, come down. Notice what it said in verse number 4, chapter 6. Oh, hear the Lord, we are despised. And they said, I'm sorry, turn over chapter. I'm in the wrong chapter. Look at chapter 6. And they sent us a messenger in verse 3. And they said to him, come down and talk to us. But he says in verse 3, and I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. They tried to get him diverted from what he was doing. They said, we're not going to cuss you anymore. We're not going to make any more fun of you. We're not going to try to discourage you anymore. All we want you to do is just have some dialogue with us. We want you to compromise. We want to be able to live and just everybody have a good time. But he said, listen, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I can't stop. God called me to build this wall. I'm going to build this wall. And listen, when they try to get you diverted, they want you to get into this program and that program and the other program and this program. The devil doesn't care if you do 10 million religious things, but he does not want you to preach the gospel to one person. He does not want you to give a person an opportunity to go to heaven or hell by telling them that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them. If you're just not preaching Jesus' name, if you would just not hold it so tight and say everybody's got to be born again by the grace of God, if you would just water it down just a little bit, take a little edge off of it. Don't talk so much about the blood. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about hell. Just come down. Just lower your standards a little bit. He said, I'm coming down. So I'm doing a good work. I'm building a wall. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to stop. Look, they tried every way in the world. Look at this. This is really important. Don't miss this. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherefore, they said this, verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause ye buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Listen, if the devil can't mock you and get you to quit, if the devil can't get mad at you and make you quit, if he can't get you to compromise, if he can't discourage you, if you just keep on every way in the world, he's got a subtle attack here. Come to him and say, look, why are you doing all that? Why are you singing the choir? Why are you doing so much in Vacation Bible School? Why are you getting involved in all that? The devil will say, you're doing that just for the flesh. You just want recognition. He said to Nehemiah, we figured it out, Nehemiah. The reason you want to build this wall is because you want to be the king. And you know what? I have had people in my ministry in days gone by who listened to that. They were good people. Good people. I had a guy in a church, a pastor one time. He'd get up and he'd play his guitar and he'd sing. And boy, the Holy Ghost would get all over him and people would weep and cry. And when it was through, they'd just praise God. They'd clap. And he loved the Lord. He had great gift ministry. They came to him one day and he said, Brother Billy, I'm not going to sing for a while. I'm going to lay my guitar down. I said, why is that? He said, well, so-and-so said they thought I was doing it in the flesh. That you do it just because you like to hear people clap. And you're not moving them spiritually. You're moving them emotionally, he said. And he said, it made a lot of sense to me. I said, he's lying. I said, it's the devil. I said, God blesses you. God will use you. Hey, the other Sunday morning when you sang, did you see that lady on the other side over there next to the wall weeping? You remember what you were singing about? He said, I sing about heaven. I said, I buried her husband 2 weeks ago. You think she's singing because you had a pretty voice? You think she's singing because you were putting on a show? You think she's weeping? Huh? I said, she wasn't even seeing you. She's looking on the other side. You singing about heaven where there's no more sickness or sorrow, pain, where there's no death, where we'll be reunited with our loved ones. That's what she was doing. She's worshiping God. She's praising God. All across that congregation, when you sing, there's people getting helped and blessed. Don't you listen to the devil. He said, no, preacher. He said, I got to make sure it's God. I got to make sure I got the anointing of God on. I got to make sure it's the will of God for me to sing. I don't sing more than nothing. It's the will of God. Lay this guitar down. Can I tell you, it's probably 30, 40 years ago. Never heard him sing since. Can I tell you, he got out of church. Family got out of church. Everybody got out of church. Grandchildren not in church. I'm going to tell you something. This flesh don't want to serve God. Oh, yeah, we clap. I have preachers come by and say, I don't think they want to clap. I do clap. I clapped with these folk a while ago because I want to encourage them. I want to say, glory to God. Praise God. I want to magnify the Lord for them. I want to praise God for them. But I'm not doing it because of the flesh. I want to just let them know that I appreciate them serving God. Don't you let the devil deceive you. Notice quick. Now, one other. Bojangles serves breakfast all day. Look down at verse number 10. And afterwards I came to the house of Samurai and the son of Delilah and son of Mepibeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying to Nehemiah now? They mocked him and he wouldn't quit. He got mad at him and he wouldn't quit. People got discouraged and he wouldn't quit. There was compromise and he tried to get him compromised and he wouldn't quit. The devil tried to tell him he was doing the flesh and he wouldn't quit. And now this guy says this, why don't you just go into the temple and hide? The world out there is going to hell. They're crazy as a bat, everything. Just go in the church house and hide somewhere. And across this nation today, there are people who are hiding in the house of God. They have forsaken the ministry of preaching the gospel to the whole world. They just trying to find us. I love to come to the house of God. I'm refreshed when I get here. I get blessed when I get here. I get invigorated when I get here. But God didn't give us this place to come and hide in it. He gave us this place to come and get blessed in it and go out and serve him. Don't hide in the house of God. Don't come say, I want to be a member of this church. I believe the Bible. I believe the preaching. I like singing everything else. I want to find me somewhere to sit down and just wait this thing out. I'm glad you're here. But we really need some people who want to build the wall. We really need some people who want to do something for God. Get out and do something for God. I'm through almost. If I believe that, say amen. Amen. I knew y'all weren't going to say much amen to that. But look what he said. He said, verse number 11, and I said, such a man as I flee. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit till I get through this wall. Now, get in mind, they fought him tooth and nail everywhere in the world. I'm through. Watch this. Go down to verse 15. And so the wall was finished. There were 38 individuals, 42 different groups of people. There are a lot more individuals, but 38 mentioned. None of them were brick masons, and they have built a wall around Jerusalem. I even tried, Brother Gary, I tried to go on the internet, believe it or not, last night. I wanted to find the size of, nobody would know for sure, but the approximate size of that wall. I did find an old book I had, and it had a diagram of a possible wall and where the gates were at. They did it by the gates, and they had a little scale there representing 500 yards, and I took a little piece of paper, and I kind of did it around like that, and as close as I can calculate, the wall they built around that city was close to 3 miles. They built a bunch of jacklegs that didn't know what they were doing, they fought tooth and nail. They were always mocking them, always trying to discourage them, always kind of defeat them, trying to get them to go off on a tangent and do something else. But they would not quit. They came to build a wall. They came to preach the gospel. They came to win souls for Christ. They determined, we're not going to hide in the house of God. We're not going to sit down. We're going to do something for God. Notice what happened. And the wall was finished. Watch this. And so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. In 52 days, a bunch of people who didn't know what they were doing built a wall around Jerusalem and 10 gates to go with it. In 10 days. You may work with a county. I know we got some county folk listening, and you're good people. I love you to death. You may work with the Department of Motor Vehicles in the state, and I love you to death. But Johnson County and North Carolina cannot patch a pothole in 52 days.
And they built a wall 3 miles long around the city in 52 days.
Watch this. And it said this. And it came to pass when all the enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Watch this. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Hey,
they can't do it, but God did it.
My dear friend, listen. God gave them a testimony, removed the reproach, because they were determined to build the wall. They weren't going to quit. They were going to build the wall. My dear friend, they all did their part. They all got in. They all got in. First time I ever preached this message was a long time ago down in Valdosta. I don't know if Brother Tim was there or not. I don't even remember the date now, but I know it was in Valdosta. A month or so later, I went down to Lake Park, Georgia, and I preached down there. And God burdened my heart in a revival, and I preached the same message. And when I was coming back into Valdosta, you come back in over some railroad trestles and a little bridge. And Valdosta's not a big city. It's kind of scattered around, but not in a big skyscraper. But there was one big old brick building downtown. And I don't know, it's probably 12, 14 stories high. And as I came over that, I got looking at it. And I saw that biggest building on the skyline made out of red brick, just like this one. And you know what I got thinking about? You know how they built that building so tall? 14 stories tall. You know how they did it? One brick at a time. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. You can't lay but one brick at a time. And you know what? 2015, it's still the same way. One brick at a time. And you know how we're going to do anything for God in these last days? Same way we've always done it. One brick at a time. One little boy in vacation Bible school. One little girl in Sunday school. One teenager in youth group. One senior adult who's lived all their life and never really heard the gospel, never been saved. One soul at a time. One person at a time. Thank God for that. A year or so ago, I preached up Brother Tom Wagner's, Tom Robertson's, Ginger, Miss Betty's niece. They've been praying. She came. God spoke to her heart. And they came back to the house and got me. They supposed to have been done gone home. Miss Betty said, come out. Ginger wants to talk to you. And God saved her. Here's Mike, her husband, here, and they got a teenage boy, and they all in church serving God. You know how? One brick at a time. Just one brick at a time. God's good. God saves one person at a time. One person at a time. I don't know about you. The only way you're going to get anything done these last days is one brick at a time. Never has changed. Still the same. It's still the same.